You rock. Who's the man?
Jesus.
That was lame. Who's the man?
Jesus.
I can't hear you. Who's the man?
Jesus.
Now I feel like I'm in boot camp. If you don't know about boot camp, just go to the bathroom, read the walls. Of all the places, I'm just like, the schedule is up on the back. I don't know what they do for you ladies. I don't want to get into that. But for men, it's like it's right there. It's in your bulletin as well. We would encourage you to join us in boot camp. We got 6 weeks left, and this is the halfway mark. We let people come in, and especially this week. So anytime you want to come in, you are welcome to. I want to ask you a question, though. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And before you answer and embarrass yourself, let me explain. There may be a difference between being a Christian and becoming a disciple. Boot camp makes disciples, by the way. So a lot of people get really amped up when they go to boot camp because they find out what it means to be a disciple. But here's really the big question I want to ask you. Now I'm going to come back to this disciple. Do you know that there's going to be a test when you get to heaven? Some of you are like, what? You got to be kidding me. Well, yeah. If you're a Christian, when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before King Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, we must all stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every deed done in the body, whether good or bad, for the purpose of rewards. You go, well, I didn't think I was going to have a judgment when I got to heaven. Well, this is a special judgment, and it's only for believers. And that judgment seat is called what in Greek?
Bema.
Everybody say Bema.
Bema.
Good, you've been listening. Pastor Miles has been teaching on that. That's the part I love. Now, do you know that there are two judgments the Bible teaches? The one, great white throne judgment. You don't want any part of that. The great white throne judgment is where God separates the sheep from the goats. That's where, basically, that is the final judgment for non-believers. And by the way, if you think God is unkind and God sends somebody to hell, wrong. You get to choose. You get to choose whether you go to heaven or hell. Because getting into heaven is a free gift. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Faith has to have an object. Who do you think our object needs to be? By the way, if I ask you a question, if you say Jesus, you get a 99% chance of being right. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. So faith is in who?
Jesus.
Good. So we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to become a believer, it is free. It is a gracious gift by God's grace to anyone who chooses to trust in Christ. But the moment we become a believer, we start a process, and that process is where we are to become disciples so that when we stand before Jesus and we see him face to face, this face to face, then we're going to give an account, a test, if you will, of what type of disciple did you become once you became a Christian. Now, I'm one who does not like pop quizzes. So my question to you is, when you stand before Jesus, if you know there's going to be a test, do you want the pop quiz or do you want to know what's going to be on the test? How many of you want the pop quiz? I didn't think so. How many of you want to know what's on the test? Good. I think there's some things that we can find in Scripture that clearly teaches that we will be talking to Jesus about. One of those I know will be, what type of disciple did you become? How important was discipleship to Jesus? Maybe real important. I think it's the last words that Jesus said when he said, go ye therefore and make believers. Go ye therefore and make Christians. Go ye therefore and make saints. All of those are described as believers in the Bible. Christians, believers, saints, but Jesus chose a very special word. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. I think discipleship is very important to Jesus. There's one condition to become a believer. That is faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. One condition. But if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to do this. You've got to be willing to do this. You've got to be willing to do this and this and this and this and this. Seven specific first class conditions. If you do not do those seven things, you will not be a disciple. Will you get into heaven? Yes, it's a gift. No cost to become a believer. But how much does it cost you to become a disciple? It could cost you a lot. It could cost you a lot. So why would I want to become a disciple? If Christianity is so simple, if it's a gift, because remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. How many of you want to be blessed by God? You would love to be blessed by God right now in this lifetime. Raise your hand. All right. Great. How many of you would love to be blessed by God when you get to heaven? Raise your hand. You see, I get people all the time who say, Steve, I don't care. As long as I get to heaven, I will be happy sweeping the streets of heaven, and I will be a happy camper. As long as I get in. You're selling yourself short. You just all raised your hand and told me you want to be blessed by God when you get to heaven. What do you think rewards are? Some people say, oh, I don't want to, that reward thing, that just doesn't motivate me. Blessings do, don't they? If you have experienced God's blessing in this life, and most of us have, and you know how awesome that is, can you just for a moment consider, what do you think God's got in store for us when we get to heaven? What type of blessings? Now, I'm not going to break them down for you, and there's many different types, but just know, if you want to be blessed in this lifetime, you want to be blessed in the future for eternity, then it's going to cost you something. And we want to talk about that. How many of you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Amen? You want to hear that? Then what do you have to be? How about a good and faithful servant? If you want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, then you need to be a good and faithful servant. By the way, I think good and faithful servant describes what a disciple looks like. A good and faithful servant. But is it possible that when we stand before Jesus, that some people could be ashamed? See, now that just messes up our whole concept of heaven. Because I thought when we get to heaven, no tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. Hey, yeah, absolutely. Where will you find that? Revelation 21. Revelation 21 starts out this way. Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and all things have become new. And we drop down just a couple of verses. And he shall wipe away. Shall wipe away. What tense is that? Is that past tense or present or future tense? Everybody say future tense. Future tense. He shall wipe away every tear from her eye, and there shall no longer be any pain or suffering or crying. Now, let me ask you, do you think if you stand before Jesus, can I go heart to heart with you? I ask people in boot camp this all the time. I like to ask for permission. Heart to heart, I mean, can I connect with you heart to heart? Do I have your permission? If I hit a nerve, is that okay? How many of you are up for the heart to heart? All right. I'm going to go heart to heart with you for a moment. If you stand before Jesus, and for some reason you were ashamed while you stood there, crying tears of sorrow because of what you should have done in this lifetime, would you like to know what is it that Jesus expects in this life before you get there? So that you don't have to take the chance that that could happen? You see, the Apostle John, he had something to teach us, and I want you to just write this down. Let me read it for you. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And here's what John says. Now, little children, the first thing we have to ask is, who's the audience? When you hear little children, who's John writing to? Believers or non-believers? Believers. How do we know? What did God say will happen to you if you trust in Jesus? You're no longer his creation, but you now become children of God. And John is using the same endearing language. Now, little children, abide in him. Who's him? 99% chance you'll get it right.
Jesus.
Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Now, little children, abide in him. Abide is the Greek word minnow, and it's not the fish. It's M-E-N-O, spelled different. It means to dwell, to stay, to remain. Abide means that you are close, you are intimate with Jesus. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears. How many of you would love to see Jesus come back tonight? Wouldn't that be awesome? Be raptured out of here and we don't have to experience death. And we just, Jesus comes and boom. How many of you in for that one? Just show me. You like that, don't you? Now, if Jesus doesn't come back tonight, but if you die before he comes back, you're going to appear before him. So either way, you're going to appear before him. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So either way, whether Jesus comes back to get us and we're raptured and we're out of here, or we die and we go be with Christ, we're going to appear before him. You said I could go heart to heart. Here you go. If Jesus came back an hour from now, how many of you would shrink back in shame at his coming and say, Jesus, do you think you could come back in a couple of months? I got some friends that I've been meaning to get around to telling him about you. Honest, I really wanted to tell him. I wanted to tell him the good news, and I got some family members I wanted to talk to. I haven't got around to doing that. Can you come back in a couple of months? Busted. What if Jesus comes back tonight? I don't know what you're going to do tonight. I don't know what you're planning on doing tonight. But if it's not holy and Jesus shows up, is it possible you're going to be shrinking back in shame at his coming because of what you got planned tonight? Busted. Jesus shows up 5 minutes from now. And some of you are going, Jesus, you think you can give me 5 minutes? Because there's things on my computer. I need to hit the delete button. I don't want anybody to see, especially you. Busted. Here's what John says. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. See, that goes right to my heart. For me, that goes right there where I go, what am I doing on a daily basis? Am I building a resume for when I stand before Jesus and I'm tested by him face to face? What's my resume look like? Are there good things on there or bad things? I want to make sure that I have a good showing when I meet Jesus. Disciples are meat eaters. They are carnivores. And my apologies to those of you who are vegetarians. But we're talking about spiritual beef. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:2. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. He's talking to believers. And he said, you really can't handle the solid food yet. And these people had been believers for a little while. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Teachers? Well, I don't have the gift of teaching. It doesn't matter whether you have the gift of teaching. The writer of Hebrews is not saying that you have to stand up here in front of a rock church and preach, but all of us are called to go and make disciples. And that may mean you sit down with someone and you share the gospel with them so that they can come to Christ, because you can't be a disciple unless you're a believer. That's first. You need to be a believer. And is there anyone out there who knows less about Jesus than you do? I bet you there's a whole bunch of people in your life. What if you were to invest in them? You took time to just spend a little time to help them grow in Christ and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Not out of guilt, but out of grace, out of love. Helping them to grow. That's what God has called us to do. Being in a small group might help. Mentoring might help. There's many ways of doing that. But the writer of Hebrews says, in fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk. Sounds like Paul. Not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. You see, that defines a disciple. A disciple is mature. And when I talk about mature, it's not talking about how long you've been a Christian. There are some people who have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're not as mature as someone who accepted Christ a year ago. I've seen people in boot camp who accepted Christ in boot camp who are more mature than people who have been a Christian for decades. Maturity is defined by your obedience to God, not your age. And he says, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So my question remains, are you a disciple of Jesus? First, we're going to have to find out what is a disciple. So let's take a look. A disciple, in a general sense, in the Bible, outside the Bible, means a learner or a follower of another's teaching. So in a general sense, all of us could say that, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a learner. I follow after his teaching. The only problem is Jesus used the word less than a dozen times. One was a command. And seven of the times that Jesus used the word mathetes, which is the Greek word for disciple. Everyone say mathetes. New word for you. Say mathetes. Say it like you mean it. Mathetes. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's a disciple. Seven times Jesus used the word mathetes. It was in a conditional sense. Let's take a look at this chart. I want you to look at this. Up at the top on the left-hand side, you got believer. On the right-hand side, you got disciple. Right underneath the word believer is a fancy word. Big fancy word called justification. Everyone say justification. Justification. Now say it like you mean it. Justification.
Justification.
Good. Justification is 100% a work of God. It is a one-time action where when God looks at you, when you turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins and you accept the free gift of eternal life that he gives you, God says all of your sins are now covered by the blood of Jesus, and you now, it's a judicial term, it's a legal term, and he now says you are now not guilty, even though you are guilty. He says, but all your sins have been paid for. You have been justified. Ooh, I like that. Look at the word in the middle. See, the moment you become a believer, you're justified by God, and then something starts. It's a process, and it's called sanctification. Everybody say sanctification.
Sanctification.
Sanctification is where you work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who seeks to transform you into the image of Christ. Day by day, moment by moment. In the sanctification process, you have received, at the moment you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit who comes to live within you, and then he starts cleaning house. This got to go, this got to go, this got to go. He serves as your conscience, that new conscience. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. That means, what do I do with the old creature? What do I do with the old flesh? The flesh, the old you, it loves to sin. The new you, through the Holy Spirit, hates to sin. And they're in opposition to one another. They're like this. That's what Paul says in Galatians. They're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But you've got to understand that you have a choice. Because God, he broke the bondage of sin once he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live within you. And you have now have a choice daily, moment by moment, to walk in the flesh and sin, or walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. And that choice, this challenge of walking in God's grace, is going to last until you die. After you die, something special is going to happen. It's the last word up there. And it's called glorification. Everybody say glorification.
Glorification.
Glorification, 100% a work of God. It is where God says, I have a new body for you that is sin-free. It will last forever. That old body, that fleshly body that you have that likes to sin, it will be gone and it's exchanged for a new body. Praise God. How many of you want to see your new body? Bring it on. The older I get, I'm just like, Jesus, could I have that thing like now? I'm ready for my new body. Under eternal life on the left-hand side, we see that it is a free gift by God to a believer or a disciple. No difference. But what's the cost to become a believer? None. It's a free gift. It was paid in full by Christ. But what's the cost to become a disciple? It can cost a believer everything. What's the conditions to become a believer? You don't have this, by the way, in your lesson plan. There's no number there. You might want to put it down. There is only one condition to become a believer. Faith alone in Christ alone. One condition. Receive the gift that God wants to give to you. Receive the gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus. There are seven specific conditions to become a disciple. When it comes to judgment, all believers are free from eternal judgment. Remember the two judgments, the great white throne? You don't want to be there? If you don't want to be there, trust in Jesus. And then listen to what the Bible says. Romans 8:1 says, there is that now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is good news. And then Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes in me, even if he dies, he lives forever and is passed out of death into life. And there is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is the wonderful good news of the gospel. And once we have partaken of the good news of the gospel, it's time for us to get on with becoming what God has called us to be, disciples. So if there are seven conditions, what are they? Look at number one. You've got a brief little outline there in your lesson plan, and I'm going to give you the words of Jesus. First, I'll tell you what the summary is, and then we'll look at the words of Jesus. Number one, a disciple holds Jesus as the object of highest affection. It means he comes first in everything. But listen to how Jesus said it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, that's pretty strong language, Steve. Yeah. Jesus is using a technique called hyperbole. Hyperbole is used as a shock statement. So you go, say what? And I think many of you hear that and you go, what did you say? Yes, Jesus said, if anyone does not hate his, he's not talking about literal hate. What he's saying is your love for God needs to be so great that your love for other people looks like hate in comparison. Is your love for God that great? You go, well, isn't that selfish of God? It looks like he's sucking up all the love. No, watch this. If my love for God is right and he is in first place, how will my relationship with my wife be? Phenomenal. I've been married for 31 years. We just celebrated our anniversary. The word divorce does not exist in our vocabulary. Why? Why? Because my love for God is greater than my wife. You think my wife feels like she's getting second rate or leftovers? No, my wife, she is treated like a queen. Why? I sacrifice for my wife and she sacrifices for me. Why? Because both of us have God first. Because we know that if we love God, this is the way we will treat our spouse. What about my kids? You think they get leftovers? No, my kids get to hear, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughters. They get to hear that all the time. Not only do they hear it, but they get to see a dad that shows them. Why? Because my love for God is so great that I will do anything for my kids. Even go to their recitals when they were kids going, I'm going, no, not the violin again. And I'd go to those recitals and it's like, but my love for God is so great that I will sacrificially do anything for my children. It's a matter of priorities. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at number two. A disciple allows himself to be conformed to God's will. By dying to self, by crucifying the flesh or the old you. Here's how Jesus says it. Whoever does not carry his own cross cannot, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now there's two statements in there. We're going to look at the first one. Carry your own cross. What does that mean? When Jesus carried his cross, it meant death. If you're going to carry a cross, something has to die. What is it? The old sin nature, the flesh in you needs to be crucified. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. This is an ongoing daily decision, moment by moment by moment by moment. Let me give you an example. You said I could go heart to heart, okay? I'm going for the nerve, all right? Somebody struggles with pornography, playing on the computer. If you think that you're going to be able to overcome that on your own, you're kidding. It's more addictive than any drug out there. And it is a curse. It is a cancer among Christians, even in our church. So how do you overcome it? How do you crucify that? You get smart while you're walking, living in the Spirit, and you make decisions so you do not fall into that sin. How many of you got favorite sins here? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I'll be honest with you. I have favorite sins. Sins that I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry I did that again. I shouldn't be doing that. One of my favorite sins is pride. And I know that if I should ever get to the point where I overcome my pride, I guarantee you I would be proud of the fact that I did it. So how is there any hope for us? If you're dealing with pornography, then you go, you know what? I'm going to sign up for some program that sends everything that my computer sees that I see, and I'm going to send it to a couple friends. That's called accountability. And I'm going to make sure that I give them permission to call me up if they see anything funny that shows up on what I've been watching this last month. Do you really want to get accountable? Send it to one of your pastors here at The Rock. Oh, oh, yeah. If you can't handle that, then put your computer out. No closed doors with a computer. You can't handle that. That doesn't fix the problem. Cut the cord. Kill it. Crucify it. And then go back to emailing with your thumbs so you can't play with it anymore. Whatever it takes, whatever your sin is, you've got to identify those sins that haunt us and you've got to crucify them. Number three, a disciple patterns their life after Jesus in order to be like him. A disciple patterns their life after Jesus in order to be like him. Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross, and here it is, come after me. So Jesus says that we need to come after him. What does that mean? That means instead of us going out and doing things and then asking God for permission after we've already done it, it means we ask God for permission first and say, not my will, but thine be done. For some of us, it means being patient and waiting on God instead of just jumping and saying, okay, God, are you keeping up with me? For this one, are there any control freaks in here? I used to be one. I confess it. Control freaks? How many of you seen that bumper sticker? God's my co-pilot. I wanted to get one of those. I thought, you know, me and God side by side. I mean, we're like yoked. I mean, it's like wherever I go, God's right there. What's wrong with that picture? I'm not following after God, am I? See, this is a condition of discipleship, is that we follow after God. So I went out and got the right bumper sticker. Here's my bumper sticker now. If God is your co-pilot, change seats. God is nobody's co-pilot. He is the Lord. It's up for us to determine how much of his lordship we submit to in our life. That's a choice. Not once in a lifetime, daily, moment by moment. By the way, when you pray, I would encourage you, pray always. But when you get up in the morning, it would be much better if you prayed and asked God, God, what do you want me to do today? Let your will be done, not mine, instead of just praying at night and saying, God, let me tell you about all the things I should have done today that I didn't get around to doing. Much better to ask in the morning. Allow God to lead you. Number four, a disciple stewards their possessions rather than clinging to them. Here's what Jesus says. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Now, Steve, what are you saying? Is Jesus saying that I need to sell everything and give it away to the poor? No. You need to understand who owns your stuff. Remember I said 99% chance? Everybody say it like you mean it. Who owns your stuff?
Jesus.
You go, but I earned it. Oh, yeah? Well, who gave you the breath?
Jesus.
Yeah. Who gave you the talent?
Jesus.
Who gave you the skill?
Jesus.
It all comes from him. And some of us are holding on like this, and we're anxiety freaks because we're worried about losing something that doesn't even belong to us. I want to ask you, when you stand before the Bema seat, I think God's going to ask you, are you a Sea of Galilee or are you the Dead Sea? You see, the Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River running into it. And then we have the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River runs out of it. And it is teeming full of life. So all the stories of Jesus about the sea, when he walked on the water and the apostles who were out fishing, it teems with life. Today, it teems with life. And that same Jordan River that flows into the Sea of Galilee and flows out, flows into another sea. Do you know what it's called? Dead Sea. Don't say Jesus. It's the Dead Sea. Why is it dead? Because everything is dead in it. It sucks the life out of everything. Nothing goes out of it. See, the principle of sowing and reaping comes in. As you sow sparingly, so shall you reap sparingly. As you sow bountifully, so shall you reap bountifully. How do you sow with what God has given you? By the way, don't get hung up on the financial thing, on the sowing and reaping. The principle works. But God may choose to bless you in another way other than money. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life comes to those who are willing to be a Sea of Galilee and allow God to pour into you as you allow things to flow out of you. If you suck up everything that God flows into you, you're gonna dam it up and get constipated. That's not a good thing. And when you stand before the Bema seat, constipation is not a good problem to have before Jesus. You want to make sure that you are a Sea of Galilee. Now, if you want to know if you got this one right, when you go out to get in your car tonight, if you go out and play bumper cars out there as you try to move out of the parking lot, and you find out that your car is missing when you get out there. Somebody boosted. They stole your car. The average Christian jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, somebody stole my car. The security's coming. Parking lot. What's the matter? Somebody stole my car. Four letter this, four letter that. Now let me tell you what a disciple looks like. A disciple walks up. Oh God, somebody stole your car. You do that, you know you got this one right. Number five, a disciple abides in God's word. A disciple abides in God's word. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Here's a simple test. One, are you reading the word regularly? That's why we keep testing our people who come to boot camp. We know many people come into boot camp and they only read their Bible occasionally. But boot camp graduates, 99% of them are reading their Bible every single day when they get out. Spiritual discipline. It's a habit. And we make the chain. But don't be merely hearers of the word who delude themselves, James says, but be doers of the word. So if the Bible says, do something, what do? Do it. If the Bible says, don't do something, don't do it. That's simple. Number six, a disciple loves others. By this, Jesus says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. I love the fact the Bible does not say we have to like somebody. Love is a choice. And if you make choices to express love for people, you pray for their salvation, you sacrifice for them, you do things for people that you don't like, I guarantee you God will change your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart always follows treasure. If you treasure a relationship with another person, you value them, you pray for them, you share Christ with them, your heart will follow. It's the mark of a disciple. Number 7, the last one. A disciple bears much fruit. Much fruit. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Prove to be my disciples by bearing fruit. What kind of fruit? How about the fruit of obedience? How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22, 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. How about the fruit that people can't see? Like a humble and contrite heart, but God sees it. How about tithing, praying? Fruit that other people see in our church, all churches, we got professional fruit inspectors. I'm just here to tell you tonight, if you think that's your job, quit. Because the Holy Spirit does a great job all on his own convicting believers of what they need to do. You do not want to guilt someone into being obedient. You want to love them into obedience. I can sum up all of these conditions. If you're sitting here about to choke up a fur ball going, oh man, it's like 7 of these. I'll sum them up for you in one sentence. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus in every area of your life. Surrender all to Christ. I can sum it all up for you in one word. Obedience or surrender. Either one of those words. So here's where we want to close. We have established the fact that eternal life is a free what? Free gift. God says, I have a free gift for you. It's called eternal life. By the way, you can't pay for it. Your good works, they're filthy rags. They count as nothing. Nobody gets into heaven by being a good person. Only sinners who are saved by the blood of Jesus get into heaven. If this is a gift and God says, I want to give this gift, this free gift of eternal life to you, and God offers it, what do you need to do? What do you need to do when God offers the free gift of eternal life? What do you need to do when God offers the free gift of eternal life? Oh, finally, I got somebody who got it. For 28 years, I believed that Jesus was God. I believed that Jesus died for my sins. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed everything that Christians are supposed to believe to get into heaven. But I had never received the gift of eternal life because I have never trusted in Christ. I believed everything about him, but I never trusted in him. You see the difference? Big difference. I was trusting in my ability to be a good person. It's like, Jesus, I appreciated what you did on the cross for me, but it wasn't good enough. I have to finish the job. Don't get caught up in that. The gospel's clear. What Jesus did on the cross was 100% complete. Do you trust in that? Because that's the only way you're getting to heaven. So I'm going to ask everyone who's here, just for the moment, I'm just going to ask everyone, don't move. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Because there's some of you here right now who have not trusted in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You've not received the free gift of eternal life. And I'm going to ask you, you know who you are. If you want to receive that gift right now so you don't have to worry about the judgment seat. You don't have to worry about rejecting God. You want to receive him right now. Then right where you're at, I want you to just quietly pray this prayer. Jesus, I trust in you right now by faith. By faith, I place my trust in you. And I believe that you're God, that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. 3 days after you were buried, you rose again. And by faith, I now receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus, that is so simple. I don't deserve it. But I thank you for the gift. I thank you for the gift. And I want those of you right now, if you would, those of you who prayed with me to trust in Christ and receive that gift of eternal life, you made a choice to receive it. I want you to raise your hand up all the way. All the way. All the way up nice and high so I can see you. Because God, you're all over. Nice and high. All the way. All the way in the back. All the way in the back. I got it on the right, the middle, middle, in the back, over here, you're everywhere. Those of you who have your hands raised, I'm going to ask you one challenge before you go tonight. In response to Christ, are you willing to walk down and meet me right here? Would all of us stand and stay standing? Don't anyone move except for those who raise their hand. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. Anyone will move out of the way. Those of you that raised your hand, come forward right now. Just come right up here and stand with me. Anyone, make sure you move and let them come.